Luke chapter 21. You know, when you drop your kids off, you get one of these. If you ever want to exchange your kids for one of these, just don't pick them up afterwards, and you'll have a nice new bracelet. Sometimes you want them back, sometimes you don't. Luke chapter 21. So some of you may have noticed that when I speak, I tend to read a lot of scripture. And that came initially, the decision to do that came because when I first started speaking, I was always afraid I was going to talk for like 15 minutes and have nothing else to say. Be like, okay, be warm and well fed, have a great day. So I would read in that. So it started as my weakness, right? It started as me being afraid of not having enough to say. And what I've come to realize, what my conviction has become over time, is there are people who will come to church that this may be the only Bible they ever hear. They may come in here having never cracked a Bible on their own, and this may be all the chance they get to hear the Word of God. I know for me, there are weeks when I come in and hear the sermon and hear the Word of God read, that's all I get that week because I'm having a tough week or things are super busy and I've just forgotten my need and have not made time for that. So I am going to read you plenty of Bible because I want you to hear it. I know that our faith comes from hearing the Word spoken. And so as much as I can give you, you're far better off than hearing whatever else I have to say for us to spend time reading the Bible. I'm not going to read the Bible for 45 minutes, but I am going to read the whole chapter of Luke 21. So starting in verse 1, and we're going to read the, even though Rick did the first four verses last week, we're going to read those two. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in her midst of in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. You know, when they finish a scripture reading in the high churches, they say the word of the Lord. And the congregation says back, the word of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And you don't have to say it back, but you do need to let it sink in. The word of the Lord. God has things for you in his word for you to grasp onto and to hold to and to gather into your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us, that your love for us knows no bounds, that your love for us has reached across all eternity, that you know every detail of every life here and every detail of every life in all the time that the earth has existed. And you love each one. You love us each specifically. You love us each in the things that are going on in our lives. And you know our heart's desires and our yearnings, and you know exactly what we need. And what we're asking you for this morning, God, is exactly what we need. We need you. We need to hear from you. We need to walk from here with what you've got for us. So open our hearts and open our minds to do that, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Rick made the point last week that, you know, Jesus pointed out the widow that she was putting in to the temple treasury all that she had to live on. And he suggested perhaps that the people that were there really didn't pay much attention to what he was saying, right? That he makes this statement, and it just kind of goes over their heads. And verse 5 basically offers us some proof, because it says, then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, their eyes were on other things. Here's Jesus telling them about life and true life and what we need to focus on and what we need to be consumed by, and they're looking at the shiny things that are around them, right? And don't we do that? Don't we look at the shiny things around us? Aren't we distracted by the things that we see? And Jesus says to them, as they're distracted from what's good and what they should be focused on, these things which you see, all this grandeur, all the stones, the way they're beautifully cut, all the decorations, all the donations, these votive gifts that are left around the temple, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as we go through this chapter, what you're going to see is Jesus speaks across time, right? We're constrained in that we live in the time that we live in. We can't speak across time. We can suggest things that will happen in the future. Jesus, he is man, but he is God as well. And he's not constrained by time. So when he speaks throughout this chapter, he's speaking of things that are, things that are to come, and things that are going to be far out in the future as well. Those are things to come too, so I didn't really need that, but that's okay. He speaks across time because he's not constrained by it. And you're going to see different kind of time periods as we go through this chapter that he's speaking about. And the first thing he says is there's going to be a time when not one of these stones will be on. This thing that will be left upon another, this thing that you are so impressed by, this temple is going to be gone. Josephus, who is a historian, had this to say about the temple. The sacred edifice itself, the holy temple, in the central position, was approached by a flight of 12 steps. So you've got the temple in the center, and you've got the temple courts and the temple mount all around it. But in the center is the temple, and there's 12 steps that go up to it. The facade, the front of it, was of equal height and breadth, each being 100 cubits, so it was a square. But the building behind was narrower. The entire facade was covered with gold, and through it, the first edifice, the sanctuary beyond the porch, was visible to a spectator without, so somebody that was looking from outside, in all its grandeur, and the surroundings of the inner gate, all gleaming with gold, fell beneath the eye. The gate opening had, moreover, above it, those golden vines from which depended grape clusters as tall as a man. So on the facade of the temple, it was all gold. And on the columns, there were vines that were made of pure gold as well. And he says that there are these clusters of grapes that hang on it that were a size of a man. They were that big. You know, people may have been shorter at that time, so maybe it was here instead of here. I don't know. But that's pretty big stuff made out of gold. And these are the things that the people are looking at saying, and they're magnificent, right? We would too. Some speculate that when Jesus in John chapter 15, because John chapter 15 is occurring at the same time that Luke 21 and these other chapters are occurring. Luke, it's really cool. Luke gives so much insight into what Jesus' ministry was like during the day. And John gives us tremendous detail into what Jesus' ministry privately with his disciples was like. And it's really wonderful to read these things together. Out in the day, as he's talking to the crowds, as he's combating the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the things that they're trying to trap him with, and then he goes back, you know, to the Mount Olivet with his disciples and talks about these things, and he goes back and has a Passover dinner, and you find that stuff in John. So I think it's really a wonderful thing to read those things together. Here's his day. Here's his evening. We don't get everything in there, but it creates a beautiful picture. And it's speculated that when he says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine and you are the branches, that he may have been referring to these vines around the columns in front of the temple facade, these beautiful golden vines that were there. And he says, I'm the true vine. You guys saw that stuff, that golden stuff. That's nothing. I am it. I am the one that you are a part of. And I am more than the temple. So it had golden doors. The exterior of the building going on with Josephus wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye. So it was lacking nothing. If you wanted to be astounded, go look at the temple. Being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes, as from solar rays. It was too bright to look at. We hear about that in Revelation 2. Somebody's appearance that was brighter than the sun. Jesus, the real temple. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain. For all that was not overlaid with gold was of the purest white. And then, of course, it had the things that we need today as well. From its summit protruded sharp golden spikes to prevent birds from settling upon them and polluting the roof. So they had to guard against pigeons, even on the temple. So verse 7, it says, they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? They want to know when this is going to happen. And Jesus says, take heed. And this is one of two places in this chapter that he says, take heed. Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. And we find in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter written to the Thessalonians, Paul is having to tell them, don't be alarmed at some report that supposedly comes from us that Jesus has already come and you missed it, right? This stuff happens right away in the early church that people are being told, you missed his second coming. If we go to Acts and we look at the time when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are there with him, and it says Jesus raises up into heaven, and they're standing like this. And eventually it says he was received into a cloud, or he went up behind a cloud, and they couldn't see him anymore. But they're still standing there looking like this. And two angels appear beside them, and they say to them, why are you staring up into the sky? He'll return just as you saw him go. And we've got many other references. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. He's coming just the way he left, with the clouds. And so, for us, the worst day for a Christian is a blue sky with no clouds, right? The exact opposite of what the world tells us, right? We even got the song, blue skies shining at me, or smiling at me, however it goes. You know, that we want the blue skies, no clouds. Oh, clouds, go away. That's how Jesus is coming back. When you look up and there's clouds, he might be there. He might be coming. The thing that we long for, the thing that we should long for. There's not going to be any confusion as to when Jesus returns. Nobody's going to be able to go, was that him? Was that him? It's going to be apparent to everyone. Again, every eye will see him. All peoples on earth will mourn because of him. Nobody is going to be, will be surprised, because it says that we'll be surprised and that it can come on us like a thief. But there's not going to be any question, is this Jesus? We don't have to be deceived. We can take heed and not worry about, unnecessarily worry about when he's coming. Our job is to be prepared for his coming. And he goes on in verse 9, and he says, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So they're asking him, when are these things going to take place? And Jesus starts to give them some indications of when these things are going to take place. So the first thing he tells us is, one, you're going to know when it's happening. Don't be deceived by anybody. The second thing he says, you're going to hear of wars and commotions, and all these other things are going to happen. So I took a look at, from the time of Jesus until now, how many wars have there been? Anybody want to hazard a guess how many wars there have been since the time of Jesus? Lots. So recorded, right? This is that there was some record of this war. 2,231 wars. A little more than one per year of wars. And then he talks about earthquakes. There'll be great earthquakes. 803 recorded earthquakes since the time of Jesus. Many famines, many, many plagues, 213 recorded instances of plagues. I didn't count the number of famines. And from the earthquakes, over that time, the earthquakes have killed over 6 million people. And again, this is the recorded number of earthquakes. Famines, it's estimated that 70 million people have died from famine in the 20th century alone. So that was 1900 to 1999 and 364 and a half days. 70 million in the 20th century alone, and the numbers before that probably would have been worse. Population explosion happened in the 20th century, so somewhat offset by that, but we can say probably easily double that of 70 million that died. 213 recorded instances of plague killed about 400 million people. You'll notice I didn't give the number for wars. Wars is well over a billion. So Mother Nature is pretty good at killing people. We are really good at killing people. And so when we sing about Jesus being our friend and our brother, he's a friend and a brother to us that have such evil potential inside of us. And he's a friend and a brother to people that have done that evil. This is the love that God has. These are the things that God sees because he knows the details of each one of our lives. He has seen the horrors of every war. He has seen the fear of every person in the midst of that. And he's seen the people that have done it and loved them, and seen the people that have had it happen to them and loved them, and sent his son to die for them. So Jesus, his first clue to us is there's going to be wars and commotions. He says, before all these things, in verse 12, before the wars and commotions, they're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So there's going to be bad things that happen. And Jesus' point in all this is, I'm going to bring good from these things that happen. As he seeks to answer their question, when will these things take place? There's going to be wars, there's going to be famines, there's going to be people that don't understand whether I've come back or not. But first, before all that, you're going to get persecuted. And the history of persecution is pretty clear. This happens pretty quickly after the church is established. Stephen goes and gives his sermon, and they stone Stephen, and it says in Acts chapter 6 and 7, a great persecution breaks out amongst the church, and almost everybody leaves Jerusalem, right? God utilizes that persecution to spread the gospel. Everything that God does, everything that happens, good, bad, tough, easy, wonderful, he uses to bring about his will. He is always working. And he says, if you're going to be the one that goes before kings and rulers, don't worry about it. And we worry about it, right? I worry about what I'm going to say to the person standing in line next to me at the grocery store. Should I say something to him? Shouldn't I say something to him? I don't know what to say. One of the When I was a student at NYU, I was sharing my faith with this guy, and this guy was so angry that I was sharing with him, and he just started screaming at me like really nasty names, things that he was calling me, and I walked away from that situation a little upset and feeling like that was a waste of time, you know, that didn't go well. But I don't know, right? Unless this guy's heart was the path is the only one that doesn't receive the word. So unless his heart was the path, maybe it took root. Maybe it grew. Who knows? God is going to use every situation for us and for others because of his love for us. And so there's contradictory thoughts here, right, for me. If I'm not worried about what I'm going to say, should I just go, well, in every situation, God's just going to tell me what to say. I don't need to study the Bible. You know, God's just going to give me what to say. Well, if that's true, if God's going to give me what to say, I'll tell you, I need the Bible for me, because I don't know how to talk to myself correctly. I don't know how to be in my own head correctly. We need to be in God's word. We can't use this as an excuse to say, I'm not going to study God's word. I'm not going to understand God's word, because we need it, and he wants to use those things that we learn in other people's lives. He goes on in verse 16 to say, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So he says, not a hair of our head shall be lost, but we know he's got to be speaking figuratively here because just two sentences before, he said, some of you are going to be put to death, right? So we have to understand what is it that he means, not a hair of our head will be lost, right? The hairs on our head, like the simplest thing in the world, I guess until you're losing it, and I'll try not to look at anybody specifically, right? That gets all over everything, right? Mary blow dries her hair, and she's got very long hair, and so I find hair stuck to the wall of the bathroom, right? It's flying all over the place. And then when I trim my beard, you know, it's littered all over the sink. So we're equal offenders in all of this. But, you know, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to the hairs of our head. But God does. Not one will be lost. God preserves us and carries us through. Even though we may die physically, God preserves us in totality, and carries us through. That's what he thinks of us. And that's what gives us that patience to possess our souls. That's what gives us that patience to stay in control and to keep our wits about us, to keep our minds about us as things are going on. The fact that God has us. So he says, before all these things, they're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you. So Stephen and the persecution that starts there is the first one. We know that Saul was on his way to Damascus to drag Christians out and put them in prison. So there was persecution going on and all that. We know that different people, they had signed a pact to kill Paul. A certain number of people had signed a pact to kill Paul. They weren't going to eat until they killed him. I guess all those guys starved because they didn't do it, right? Or they gave up. You can go and read about all the persecutions. In 303, there was a great persecution. There were edicts that called for church buildings to be destroyed, writings burned, Christians to lose civil rights, clergy to be imprisoned and forced to sacrifice. And then the next year, 304, added to that all people forced to sacrifice on pain of death, forced to sacrifice to the emperor, right? So what stood out to me in this is Christians to lose civil rights, right? Could that happen to us? Could a time come where we're on the end of that? Where we lose our civil rights because of the faith that we profess? Are we going to, by our patience, possess our souls? We've got it pretty easy here. We've got it really easy here compared to other people. He says in verse 17, he says, you'll all be hated. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. How much hate are you experiencing for the name of Jesus? I can't look you in the eye because I'm not experiencing very much of it. And I'm not talking about going out and trying to stir up arguments with people. I'm talking about us just living our faith because Jesus says that's what's going to happen. That should be something that actually marks our lives. Our goal, our desire is to live at peace with all people. But if we are following him, there is going to be hatred that emanates from that. And we should not be surprised by it. In a weird way, we should welcome it. In a weird way, we should be, what did they do? They counted it joy to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. Are we so relaxed that we want no part of that? Are we so content that we want no part of that? Are we so distracted, and we'll get to that in a second, that we want no part of that? Jesus says these things are going to happen, and they certainly happened to them. And again, this goes back to Jesus speaking across time. These things were not only true for them, they're true for us as well. He talks about how God's going to give him the words to say. So Paul, when he stands before Agrippa, Paul in his appeal to Caesar, Paul talked to some pretty high people, and we may find ourselves in that situation as well. If we do, we got to trust God. Then he goes on And he says in verse 20, he gives us a little bit more of a clue about when these things are going to occur. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So if you're in Judea, go to the mountains. If you're in the midst, get out. If you're in the country, don't go into Jerusalem. Stay away, because bad things are going to happen. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. There will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So in 70 AD, the Romans under Titus surround the city and besiege the city. So Jesus' first remarks about this are, there's not going to be one stone upon another. These are all going to be cast down of the temple. And in order to keep the Romans out of the temple, it's suggested that the Jews started a fire to keep them back, and that this fire melted the gold in the temple. And Rick's talked about this before, so I'll just cover it briefly. So instead of them being able to tear the gold off of the stones, they had to level the whole building and scrape the gold off of the stones. So the temple is completely leveled to get to that gold. So in 70 AD, this thing that Jesus is talking about 30 years earlier, 30 to 40 years earlier, this is its fulfillment there. Now, we also know that there's going to be a time when Israel is surrounded by her enemies, that all nations will come against Israel. All nations will come against Israel. That includes, if the United States exists, that the United States will be one of those nations against Israel, because Israel will be left to hope in no one else but God as her Savior. So I always wondered when Jesus said not one stone will be left on another, because I've been to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But I've been there, and I'm like, I see stones on top of another. Jesus, did you get this wrong? What's going on? My mind is, I see incongruous things that don't match up, and I question them, and I ask myself about them. And what I realized in studying this is Jesus was referring to the temple. All the rest of it was the Temple Mount. And the Western Wall was actually a retaining wall on the side. So there's no need for that to be knocked down in order for Jesus' words to be fulfilled, because what he's referring to is the temple. And he refers to it earlier in his ministry when he says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. Again, talking about him being the real temple. That temple knocked down, not one stone left on another. The wall, the Western Wall, left intact. And so there is no discrepancy between those two things. And then he says, there'll be signs in the sun, in verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity. People are going to be confused. The sea and the waves roaring. We see people confused, don't we? Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. I'm going to come back to that. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. That's right, yes, a cloud with power and great glory. Just as he left, that's how he's going to come back. All of these things in agreement from Luke, Acts, Revelation, all of these things in agreement. Then he says, now when these things begin to happen, so he's talked about people saying that they're Jesus, right? And we know that that's happening pretty early in the church and that you've missed him. He talks about wars and commotions and famine and pestilence and earthquakes. And we know that those have been going on for a long time. And we know that the temple, not one stone is left on another, 30 to 40 years basically after he's saying these things. And he says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When did these things begin to happen? Not a trick question. Right away. Right? They started happening immediately. They've certainly been in existence for a long time before we were here. So when is it that we are and they were supposed to look up and lift up their heads? Constantly. 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 We are to look up, lift up our heads, because our redemption is drawing nigh. This is going to be quick. It doesn't feel quick. There are days that feel like they will never end, and not in a positive way. There are days that feel like they'll go on, and that's great, and we're trying to hold them back from stopping. Constantly, our role in our relationship with God, our role in life, is to look up. Look up. We have to live in the horizontal. We have to live here. This is where we exist, but we don't have to look there. We don't have to have our focus maintained there. We should have it there to help. We should have it there to minister to one another. We should have it there in the roles that God has given us. But we need to look up. Our redemption is always drawn near. We do not know when it's going to happen. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. This is verse 30. When they are already budding, you see and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. These things that happen, happen immediately. This winter kind of feels like it'll never end, right? It's like snowstorm after snowstorm. I guess the one today is going south of us, which there's been winters when we get no snow and everything goes south of us. But we got plenty of snow this year. But next week, you know, it's going, I don't think there's a day that gets above freezing next week. But you go out in the spring and you start to see the buds, right? And you're like, it's coming back. We won't be here forever. When we lived down by New York City before we moved up here, and when I got here, I realized the temperature on average is about 10 degrees less than it is down by New York City, so that means that winter lasts about a month longer, 2 weeks on the front end and 2 weeks on the back end, and so it seems like forever that it goes on. I like the winter. I like the snow. I have no problem with it, but I do like the spring, too. And when we start to see these buds, then we know we could have another big storm, but spring's still coming. And when it comes, that snow is going to go away really quick. Then we'll have some mud to deal with. And then eventually we'll be standing on solid ground. These things are happening all around us. Wars, earthquakes, pestilence, persecutions. All of these things are going on around us. Look up. Lift your head. Don't stay focused just here. Look up and lift your head. It is an incredibly important thing of Christian discipline for us to look up. It also helps us when we are struggling, looking up puts it in perspective. It puts it in perspective and allows us to deal with the things that we should deal with, the sin that we should deal with. Instead of that being completely overwhelming, it puts it in perspective. Verse 34, his second, take heed. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So this pattern of Jesus' days and nights in the temple, teaching everyone during this last week of his life, retiring to Olivet to speak with his disciples, eventually going into town to have the Passover meal with his disciples. But take heed lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Very similar to what Jesus says about the thorny soil in the parable of the sower. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures spring up and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. He's calling on us to not be weighed down. He's calling on us so that the day doesn't come unexpectedly. Why would it be unexpected? Because we're so focused, again, on the horizontal. We're so focused on the things that are going wrong. We're so focused on the things that are going right that we're not looking up. We're not lifting our heads. We're not lifting our eyes. We're seeking redemption in things that are very temporal, that are not long-lasting at all. So I said I was going to get back to the signs and the sun and moon and stars. And this study made me think a little bit about my testimony and kind of how things came about for me coming to the Lord, coming back to the Lord, however you want to describe it. So in January of 1990, I was a junior at NYU, and we were going on a trip to Turkey. Awesome. Wonderful trip. We got to go to Ephesus. You know, I got to stand in the temple where the whole town was rioting against the things that the apostles were doing because they healed a girl that was these people's means of making money. And so they heal this girl who's following them, basically following them around. They heal her. She has a demon. And the whole town comes out. They rise up the whole town against the apostles because they're going to lose their livelihood. That's what they're concerned about. So I was able to stand in that temple. I was able to go to Pergamum, which is a city referred to in Revelation. Pergamum was where this great altar to Zeus was. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And Revelation refers to Pergamum as the place where Satan has his throne, right? So I was able to sit in this place that had been described at that, which is a little freaky, but it was okay. He doesn't have his throne there anymore. If he does, it wasn't hurting me. And so wonderful trip, but from roughly 15 on, I was getting high every day. That was my life. That was what I did, right? I still maintained good grades. I was very functional, but I woke up and this is what I wanted to do. This is what I wanted to do all day. This is what I looked forward to at the end of the day. And I was still doing all of those things on this trip. And I would have occasions where I would recommit my life to the Lord, right? And those would generally last 2 weeks. And I think I've referred to these things sometimes in the past. But I was never able to escape, really, the life that I was entrenched in. And so on this trip, all of that same stuff was going on. But we had a family friend that lived in Jerusalem, this guy Lance Lambert. And I've mentioned him before, and I loved Lance. And he was—he grew up in England, and I loved the way that he spoke. You know, everything with this thick British accent. My favorite thing of all time was when he said hurricanes and he said hurricanes, and it was just like, whoa, you know, gosh, hurricanes. It took me like 15 minutes to figure out what the heck he was talking about. But Lance died like 3 years ago. He was in his 80s, and the last few times I heard him speak, he was always talking about signs and the sun and the moon and the stars, because this is the thing that has not happened yet, at least not to the extent before Jesus comes back. And so Lance was really focused on this. And I think any Christian, as they get older, we really want Jesus to come back in our lifetime, right? We really like, we want the validation. Like, okay, yes, it was all right. I wasn't wrong. We want the validation. We understand he's going to come in his time. But I think for every Christian growing older, one of the things that we've got to think about is how do we help the next generation not get impatient? How do we raise them up so whether Jesus comes back in their lifetime or not, well, we do that by us looking up. We do that by us having the right focus. We do that by us not being moved around by wars and rumors of commotion. So, but Lance would talk about these things, and he, you know, whether he would say, don't know, you know, whether this portends the coming of Christ, you know, and he was really interested in, last time I heard him speak was in 2015, and there was this series of blood moons that had not happened for some time. So he was like, maybe this is it, you know, but he wasn't swayed whether that was a time or not. But I was able to go and stay with him. And this guy you could listen to all day. There's a lot of people you could not listen to for a long time. Lance, you could listen to all day. He had incredible stories. He had contacts in the Israeli military. He had contacts with very high-level politicians and just had great insight into things. And this guy lived to serve Jesus. So while I was staying with him, I went to church, and it was a service at the King David Hotel in Jerusalem. And so, you know, you're in Jerusalem, you're a kind of Christian, part-time Christian, very, very part-time Christian, and they have an altar call for rededication. How do you not go? You know, you're in Jerusalem. So I go, and I have another one of my periodic recommitments. So then I go back to NYU. And I'm quickly back into all the same stuff that I'm doing. But in that spring semester, there's a guy that lives down the hall that starts inviting us to church pretty often, right? So I'm doing the things that I do, and he's inviting me to church, and I'm like, no thanks, you're welcome to hang out, but maybe when I get older, maybe when I have kids, I'll do that, right? I'll do it for them. Great. And I didn't go, never went. So I go to, while I'm still in my two-week recommitment, I say I'll go to this Christian family conference in Virginia that we had gone to as my parents had gone a lot of times and I'd gone to as a kid. So I agree to go to that over the summer. It's like 2 weeks ahead of that, and my mom's like, you're coming to the conference with us, right? And I'm like, oh, I don't want to go to the conference. So I go to the conference, and I'm actually doing the things that I've always been doing at the conference. And that wasn't unusual, because when I had gone there as a teenager, I had done the same stuff. And so I had a conversation with another old family friend, this guy Ernie Heil. And I said, Ernie, I don't know whether I believe in God, but I don't know whether it's really Jesus, you know, it could be one of these Eastern traditions. I'm kind of an agnostic, right? I believe, but I don't want to put a label on it, because a label means I've got to do certain things. I've got to adhere to that at that point. And, you know, God had Ernie say to me, Billy, go back to your room and you pray and say, Jesus, are you who you say you are? And if you are, show me. He didn't try to convince me. He didn't try to say, well, if you compare Christianity to X, Y, and Z, you know, you really see that this is the way. Didn't try to do any of that. He sent me back to Jesus. He was comfortable sending me to Jesus. You need to be comfortable sending people to Jesus and let them do their work. So I went back, I said that prayer, and the overwhelming response that I got was to the question, are you who you say you are? And if you are, show me. I already have. And so that from that point, I never went back as far into what I was doing. I began to, right when I got back from my senior year at NYU, began to go back, start doing the same things. And who is coming now? When classes, in between classes at NYU, is right on Washington Square, and it is a beehive anthill of activity. I mean, there's probably tens of thousands of people when classes change. And I'm walking down the street 2 weeks into the semester, hadn't gone to church, starting to go back to the way I lived before. And who do I see but Eve Claude, who's the guy that was inviting me over the spring, coming down the street. And I said, Eve, I'm ready to come to church now. And so God saved me from my addiction through that church. And there's things about that church, and you've heard me talk about that, that weren't great. But God gave me a whole lot of good from that. So the reason I talked about that, again, it's just going on that trip and seeing the Western Wall, seeing those, I'm grateful that God had those stones left. That even though the temple was destroyed, there was still a place to go and remind me of that and make me think about that. What does this have to do with Luke chapter 21? Jesus speaks to us across time. All those times where I was running away from him after I already knew him, he was still speaking to me. He was arranging for the people to be in my life that would direct me back to him. I have every reason to continually look up and lift my head because he has arranged everything in order for me to do that. We're going to have communion. What better place to go than to the cross to look up to and to lift our head and be reminded of the love that God has for us. So Rick's going to come up and Olivia, and we're going to sing a couple of songs. As we do that, feel free to come up and partake of the